reading from Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, and ending with verse 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version, of which today will be Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called through one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ proportioned. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Morning. Well, this fall, we're kicking off a series called Our Great God. We're looking at some of the attributes of God, and I'm excited to do that, but this morning I'm not going to do that. I'm going to step back and just preach a one-off sermon and talk a little bit about what we want to be as a community at Grace. And the reason I'm doing this is because, as you know, fall is here, and we're kicking off all of these small group opportunities. There's opportunities for you men to be in, you know, men's small groups and Bible studies, and for you women, the same thing. We also have our home groups, groups that incidentally meet in homes, and all these kind of small group opportunities. And so what I wanted to do today, while you still have a chance to be a part of these things, is to step back and give you our vision for why we have groups like that and really paint a picture of what we want this whole community to be about. And of course, in the process, I'm trying to encourage you to be a part of some of these small groups. And they're all, a lot of them are kicking off next week, so I wanted to kind of give you a sense of why we do this and why it would be important for you to be a part of it. My title today, you may have seen, is Growing Together in Christ. And that's certainly what these small groups are meant to be all about. It's certainly what our church is meant to be about. This week I went back to our statement of faith that we have. It's on our website. You can find it. And we've got this statement in there about the purpose of the church. And I really like this statement. It says really there's three main purposes. Why does the church exist in the world? Three main purposes. Here it is. The purpose of the church is one, to give God the worship and praise he deserves. That's sort of the upward relationship with God. Second purpose is to build up every believer to spiritual maturity. That's sort of the inward focus as we develop ourselves. And then third, the outward focus, to make disciples of every nation through word and deed, serving as ambassadors for Christ. I thought that pretty succinctly captures, this is what God's church is all about in the world. And what I want to do is focus on that second one today, that second purpose, that inward purpose, to build up every believer to spiritual maturity. About a year ago, last summer, our elders, we started talking about that particular purpose of the church. And the word we were using at the time was discipleship, this idea of discipling people into spiritual maturity. But we spent a lot of time talking about it. We read some stuff about it, and we came to the conclusion that that's something that we really want to do well. We want to be a church where each member is growing up into spiritual maturity. It's growing as mature disciples. And we've been in that kind of acknowledging, we're not going to be great at everything. There's going to be things that we don't do real well, but that's something that we want to do really well. We want people in Orange County to go, there is a community where people are growing up as mature disciples. And so we really want to lean into that. And actually, some of the small group opportunities we have are a result of that conversation a year ago. So that's what we're going to talk about today, growing together in Christ. And as you know, our passage for this is Ephesians 4. If you have any memory at all, you'll know that I preached on this not too long ago. But if you have a regular memory, you won't remember what I said at all. So I did some recycling a sermon here. And no, just kidding. You heard Bill read just a beautiful picture of the second purpose of the church, this community that's growing together in Christ. And I'm not going to walk through this in detail like I did a couple months ago. I want to just stay big picture and just point out that the big idea is a very basic sermon, very basic message today. And then have you think, okay, what would this mean for me in my relationships, my context? So I just want to point out two themes, the two main themes that I see from this passage. And then what we'll do is I'll talk about those two themes, and then I'll talk about two barriers that keep us from that. And then finally, I want to talk about how does this play out in the context of this community, particularly small groups. So, the two themes, as I see it, from these verses, I'm going to be focusing mainly on verses 11 through 16. First theme is this. You can't miss it. It's this theme of growth. This theme of I can say, growing up. This theme of maturity. Paul uses a couple images here. He uses a building metaphor. He uses the phrase to build up. Look at verse 12. He says, to prepare God's people for worship service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, or like this building that's being built up. Again, in verse 16, look at how it goes. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. This picture of being built up like a building. And then he uses more of a human image, this idea of growing up, of maturing. And look at verse 13. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Again, verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up. Okay, so this theme of growing into maturity. Now let me ask you this question. What is it that we're growing up into? What does maturity look like? And let me phrase it differently. Who is it that we're growing up into? Who defines maturity for us? Right? Yes, Jesus Christ. That's what we see. Look at verse 15. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we want all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And we are growing up into Christ. And the idea is Christ is the fully mature human being, if it's humanness. He's completely, he's fully mature. And the image that I like to think about from Scripture is that Scripture calls Jesus God the Father's firstborn son. And the idea is that Jesus entered into humanity and he went through the process of humanity. Even though he was perfect, Scripture says he learned obedience and he, in that sense, grew. I mean, he was never sinful, but he himself went through humanity and grew up like anybody. And he defines full grown-up spiritual maturity, and he is described as a firstborn son among many brothers and sisters. So the image is he's like our older brother. I mean, there's different images, but here's one. Jesus is like our older brother, and so many of you have older siblings, and I want you to picture that oldest sibling without any of their defects, okay? And this person that went before you and showed you what maturity as a human being was like. And that's how Jesus is described. He's the author, he's the pioneer, he's the trailblazer of our faith. He's the one who blazed the trail. He's the firstborn. And now our goal then is to follow in his footsteps and to grow up into the one who went before us. And so that's what he says in verse 15. Look at verse 13, how Paul describes it. Okay? It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, and look at this phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay? The fullness of Christ is all that he is, the greatness of his character and all that he was and is as a human being. And Paul's saying the goal is that we're supposed to slowly begin to grow into that. Now, I don't know how that strikes you. That's a pretty ambitious goal, right? Jesus is a pretty ambitious goal. Again, he doesn't say attaining to the half measure of Christ, but attaining to the fullness, all of who Jesus is. We've just spent the summer looking at who Jesus is, looking at his character, his joy, and his courage, and his wisdom, and his love, and his self-control, all these things. And Paul's saying that the goal of this community is that we all begin to grow up in those Christ-like characteristics, the fruits of the Spirit. Again, notice in verse 15, he says that we would in all things grow up into him who is the head. Not in some things, but in all ways we would begin to grow up into Jesus. That we would, all the ways that Jesus went about his humanness, that we start to grow up into that. We begin to think about life the way he does. We begin to live life the way that he did. We begin to love our enemies. We begin to pray the Father and trust the Father the way Jesus does. That we begin to think about money and finances the way Jesus does. That we begin to walk through difficult times the way Jesus did. Pretty ambitious goal, but the theme here is growing up, maturing into Jesus Christ, the firstborn. And Paul mentions the opposite of what it is to grow up, which is to not grow up. And I get paid for stuff like that. Verse 14, look at verse 14. This is the opposite of not growing up. Then we will no longer be infants. Okay? That's the opposite. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. The opposite seems to be this rootlessness. Not having this strong, stable foundation, not being planted in God's word and a holy life. And so we're just easily blown here and there with different ideas. We're like, that sounds cool, we just go after it. We get on the latest bandwagon. That's this infant in the faith. They say, no, instead, we're supposed to be stable. We're supposed to be founded. We're supposed to be rooted in Jesus Christ. Great picture. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus wanted, right? This is exactly what he commanded his disciples when he left them. Let me just remind you of the Great Commission. Here it is. This is what he said. He said, I've discipled you guys for 3 years. Now I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And many scholars recently have pointed out the fact that he didn't say, I want you to go and make converts. I don't want you to go and just make churchgoers or people who have just prayed a prayer and said, that's good enough, I'm going to heaven, I'm good to go. No, make disciples, people who are committed followers, committed to following Jesus Christ, and as he goes on to say, teaching them to obey half of the things that I've commanded you, right? Teaching them to obey everything. I've given you all these ways that I want you to think and feel and live, and I want you to now do that, you know, spread that to other people. So we've got these people who are following me, who are becoming committed followers, disciples of me. And what we said last summer, as elders who said, we want that. We want to grow in that. We've got a long ways to grow in that, but that's something we feel like we should do well here, and that's what we want to continue to do. So that's the first theme. This theme of growth, this theme of maturity. And then the second theme that is inescapable, you can't miss it. I feel almost sheepish for saying these two basic themes. But the second one is the theme of togetherness, this theme of unity, this theme of doing this as a group. As young as pastors put it, this growing up is not something we do as individuals. Right? It's not something we just do one-on-one with God. This is something that we do together. Yet you heard Bill, verses 4 through 6, how that word one, this idea of unity, there's one body, one spirit, we're doing this together. What I notice is the goal is a group goal. It's not a bunch of individuals, it's a group goal. Okay? Look at verse 13 again. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not, we're going to have this church so like 20% of them keep growing to maturity and the other 80% don't. But no, we're all growing together. And even more than that, at the end of verse 13, he says, reach faith, knowledge of the Son of God. And then he says, become mature. And literally what he says there is attaining to the mature man. And He uses the singular, mature man. I think the picture is, it's like we're one body, and together we're all growing up into one mature community, communal, corporate person. It's not just a bunch of mature individuals, but together we're growing into this corporate person who, of course, as we're going to talk about, looks a lot like Jesus Christ. So the goal is we do this together, and it's a group goal. And the way we get there, of course, is by doing this together, not doing this on our own. Again, let me just show you a couple things here. Like in verse 11, here he talks about how Christ has given certain leaders to the community. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. But look at their role. He says their role is to prepare all of God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The idea being, as leaders in the community, the goal for the leaders is not, it's my job to minister to all the people. They're the sheep, and they need ministering to, so I'm going to minister to them and run around trying to minister to all of them. The idea for the leaders is, no, my role is to help equip this group of people so that they can minister to each other, so that the body builds itself up. It's a group goal. And then just to see how this ends, look at verse 16. He really captures this idea of doing this together. And from Jesus, the whole body, look at this sense of connection, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, this picture of the body, it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Again, the body is building itself up, and then that happens as each person does the unique work that they've been given in the body. And so if you go back to the beginning, and I'll wrap it up with this, verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace has been given just as Christ apportioned it. Christ has put each one of us in this community, and the idea is he's given us particular gifts just the way he wanted them. And the way this thing works is as we all use our unique gifts in the community, the community is building itself up into maturity, into Christ. So it's really clear here that the goal is not an individual goal, but the goal is this group goal. And I've said this a lot, but it's really important. God's purpose in the world is not to save a bunch of individual souls and make them individually mature and prepare them for heaven. It's not just that. His purpose in the world is to create a community, to create a family, a people who together are learning to live out the life of his son, as Mark talked about, to do that in the world as salt and light. Let me quote from the bulletin. You don't need to look there, but I like this quote. The idea of salvation cannot be reduced to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that, but it can't just be reduced to that. God's plan is much more encompassing. God intends for salvation to be a community-creating event. I like that. So those are the themes. Growing and growing together in Christ. That's what we want to be as a church. That's the vision that we want to drive our ministries, in particular, our small group ministries. And so let me just stop there for a second and just have you ask yourself, as you think about those two themes, and as you look at your life, ask yourself this. First, this theme of growth, spiritual growth. Say, am I a person who is committed to spiritual growth? Am I a person who is committed to growing in Christ in this life? If someone followed me around, they looked at how I spend my time, what I'm thinking about, what I'm doing, would they see there's a person who has a passion and focus and commitment to growing into all the characteristics that Jesus has? Of course, we're not going to reach it, but there's that commitment. Or would they say, there's a person who prayed a prayer, thinks they're a Christian, and is pretty happy just to kind of cruise through life? How would you answer that for yourself? And then the other question, of course, would be to think of this theme of doing this together and ask yourself, are you a person who's committed to growing together with other people? Again, if someone looked at your life and said, there's a person who is pouring into building others up, not just pursuing their own stuff. There's a person who is allowing others into their lives to allow them to be built up by other people and their service to them. Just something to think about. So those are the themes, maturing and maturing together. And now I'm going to do about a 5-minute aside, okay, before I get to how this plays out in small groups, and just acknowledge two cultural barriers that keep us from doing this. You guys doing okay so far? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to sound like a broken record because I say this all the time, but they're really important. Okay, two really obvious cultural barriers that keep us from this goal of growing in Christ together. The first one is, of course, this cultural thing called consumerism, right? It's this thing that's not all bad, but it's a big part of our worldview. It's a big part of our culture. And what it does is it teaches us to think about the world as a set of products. And these products exist to bring satisfaction, gratitude, joy, entertainment, pleasure into my life. And so I try to figure out which ones am I going to consume that will bring that in the greatest quantities. That's certainly how we're taught to think in many ways. And the problem is when we bring that into our faith and we think God is just, he's another product out there. And he exists to make my life better. And he exists to bring me joy and satisfaction, which there's some partial truth to that. But that's a dangerous way to think. And to think about the church in the same way, that the church is another product, and its goal is to provide spiritual products for me, right? That are going to meet my needs and bring me satisfaction. So the question is it doing that or is it not? So you think of things that you need. I'd like some relationships. So the church exists to provide you with some Christian relationships. I want a nice, small place to raise my kids. The church provides that. I'm looking for some good folksy worship, and a church provides that. I'm looking for a speaker who can hold my attention for at least 20 minutes, and I'm looking for that. Okay, not all bad, but what we do is we start to try to find a church, or maybe even a combo of churches that matches those products and works for us. Not all bad, of course. But when you think about this image that Paul's painting, the consumer mentality is really an enemy to this whole goal of growth and maturity. And the more we think as consumers, the more we're going to be tempted to want things cheaper, faster, and easier, right? Those are the goals of consumerism: cheaper, faster, and easier. And when you look at this goal of growth and maturity, when you think about what it actually takes to grow as a person and to truly mature, it's a long, slow process. It's not particularly sexy. It's just a daily process that involves commitment, that involves continued focus, that involves delayed gratification, all these things that the consumer is obviously not looking for. And I was just thinking this week of Paul's athletic metaphors that he uses to describe growing in the faith and the kind of push against this consumer mentality. You know, he says things like, train yourselves to be godly. He talks about beating his body, making him his slave. He's just comparing himself to an athlete. Talks about running the race, straining forward to what lies ahead. And what he's encouraging us is we should approach our faith with all the passion and commitment and focus of an athlete trying to pursue a championship. That's what it's supposed to be about. Well, obviously, the consumer Christian is not interested in any of that, right? As I was thinking about the sports analogy, I was thinking of the irony I've experienced many times watching like basketball games. Where we'll be, this is back when we had Shaq. I hope Shaq's not listening to this online, but we would like complain, like, Shaq, get back on D, like, hustle up. And I just remember stepping back occasionally and thinking about the irony of like five dudes sitting on a couch, right, eating chips, maybe drinking a beer, a couple of them slightly overweight, one of them maybe slightly underweight, but whatever. And hounding this professional athlete for his lack of hustle. There's something wrong with that. And I thought, that's sort of the consumer, consumerism as a consumer. We love to hear stories of growth and transformation. We love the idea of growth and transformation. But we may not be willing to commit to the type of life that it takes day in and day out to move towards that goal of growth. And certainly as Christians, we feel that. Am I willing to commit to the kinds of things daily that are going to my growth and maturity? So that's the first cultural barrier, the barrier of consumerism. The second one is equally prevalent, maybe even more subtle, but it's this cultural issue of individualism. And if consumerism, prevents us from the growth, the individualism, of course, prevents us from doing that together. But individualism is hardwired into us as good Americans. It's just part of who we are, and again, there's a lot of it that's good, but there are parts of it that are dangerous when it comes to the faith. And for myself, I feel like maybe even more, this is the one that I fall into. I feel like I'm committed to growth. I feel like I want to grow and expand and become and self-actualize. That's one of my great passions in life. The problem is sometimes I think about life strictly in that goal, that my life is about this growth towards maturity for myself, but I forget, actually, God's goal is not just for me, but God's goal is for this group of people to grow together. And this is very subtle in my own life, the way this comes through. I mean, I was thinking about even Paul's commands in Philippians 2, when he's encouraging us to put others in front of us that are, I guess, Paul says this, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Don't look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. If you're like me, you can take even that verse and make it an individual pursuit and say, I want to grow in my humility. I want to be the kind of person who serves others, puts them ahead of myself. And so I'm going to lean into that and really try to grow in that way. Where Paul's kind of saying, the whole point is to stop thinking about yourself here and to start thinking about other people. And I can even make that an individual pursuit. And so this is something that really gets inside of my life. And I thought of two ways this plays out in people's lives, the individualism one. Of course, the first one is the obvious one, where we're not really thinking about, am I building other people up? Am I out there thinking, putting their needs ahead of mine? And am I building and serving them? No, what I'm actually doing is just pursuing my own goals. That's the obvious way it comes out. But the other way that the individualism can come out is by not letting other people build into us, right? Is to say, I'm going to do this on my own, and I love serving, and I love ministering to people, but I'm pretty uncomfortable when someone else tries to serve me, because I don't like being in that position of needing help from other people. So you kind of see it coming out different ways. So this individualism, strikes against this idea of growing together. But again, what I said, God is not about growing a group of individuals. He's about growing a group of people. To use the athletic metaphor, he's not just creating a bunch of athletes. He's creating this team. And the idea is, the goal of this is not that we all get the MVP prize, right? The goal is that we together work as a team towards this common goal. So, make sense? There's two barriers. So there's the theme, growing in Christ together. Again, that is what we want to be about as a church. And so now I just want to turn and talk specifically about small groups, as we're about to kick off various small groups this fall, and having painted that picture of what this community is all about. I want to talk about that. And the reality is, this context right here is just not an ideal context for some of these things, right? It's too large of a group. There's no way that we can all do various things in this. And this is really good for certain things. But when you think about this idea of really growing together, doing this together, getting in each other's lives, smaller groups are just a much more ideal context for that. And so they both serve their purposes. So here's what I want to do. I want to address two types of people in the room right now. First, those of you who are currently not in any form of small group right now. And my encouragement to you, of course, is I want to encourage you to get plugged into something this fall. Really want to encourage you to lean into some smaller context where you are in the Word together and you're in each other's lives together. And I want to, one more time, remind you of some of the options you have, okay? So, women, I'll start with you. There are three options for you this fall. I think they're all starting this week. We have a Monday night study that meets here, actually I think in the fourth, fifth grade room. We have a Wednesday morning, our largest women's day that also breaks into small groups that meets here in the sanctuary Wednesday morning. We also have another Wednesday morning opportunity that will be a smaller group at someone's home in Costa Mesa. So you've got three options, and they're all online. They're all online with the women's section. And I would encourage you, if you're on the fence right now, if you're thinking, should I do this or not, I would encourage you to lean into that and lean into those relationships. Guys, we got a variety of things. We have kind of two obvious ones. We have a Tuesday morning study in this room, 7 a.m. We also have a Friday morning study that begins in the high school room. That's Axios study. And again, you can show up to those or sign up. I want to encourage you to do those. And then the last one that I want to spend some time talking about is our home groups, which, as I mentioned, meet in homes. And what we're doing is we're trying to start some new home groups this fall. We've got a lot of home groups already going, and they're great. We're just trying to get more people plugged in to home groups. So if you're interested, if you're thinking about that, I would really encourage you to sign up. And what we're doing is a couple different things. One is they're going to be sermon-based. So what you'll do is you'll get together and you'll talk about all the mistakes that I made up here on Sunday, or whoever it was that was up here. The idea being, we want to dig deeper. You know, we just heard this sermon, and most of us probably just walk away, and we might talk about it, or we may never talk about it, and we might forget about it. But let's stop and, in a small group, talk about what was this passage saying? Do we agree? Do we understand? How do we feel about it? And most of all, how can we live this out in community? So it's a chance to stop and go deeper before we just go on to the next thing. So I encourage you to do that. The other thing is we're making them just 10-week commitments to begin with. So what you commit to is just this fall, basically, kicks off at the end of this. You've got one more week to sign up for, and then they'll go through the fall. And then at you know, Christmas time, you'll have an opportunity to re-up for the winter. And then at the end of the winter, you'll have time to re-up for another 10 weeks in the spring. And the goal would be that you know, stay for the whole school year. But we wanted to give you a way to experience them and get in without some you know, 500 commitment. So that's kind of the difference. But you've got one more week to sign up for that, and then they'll kick off about two or three weeks from now. So all of this is online. Just go to our ministries, go to the adults, and you'll find men, women, home groups, whatever. Really want to encourage you, if you're thinking about it, to do that. We want to make this a place where it's increasingly hard just to show up on Sunday and walk out and that be your experience of this community. So I want you to lean into that. And then what I want to do is just end by addressing those of you that are in some group, whether it's a men's group or a women's group or a home group or whatever. I just think this is, in light of this vision that Paul paints for church, I think this is a great opportunity. Most of your groups probably took a break for the summer and you're kicking off from, you know, in the next week or two. This is a great opportunity just to stop together and ask yourself, how are we doing as a group? What's going on here? And how do we want this to improve or grow or change? And I think, I just encourage you just to stop as a group, or stop as individuals, too, and ask yourself, what's actually happening in this group? As I think about this vision of growing together in Christ, is that happening in this group? Are we growing? Am I growing through this group? Am I encouraging and really leaning into helping others grow? What could we change to make that more of a reality? The reality is, you know, having said that small groups are a good context for growth, we all know that there's nothing magic about small groups, right? I mean, you can be in a small group for years and not have anything take place, not have any growth. They're only as good as what you choose to do with them. And so I just want to encourage you to stop as a group and actually have a conversation. Say, guys, what's going on? And how can we move towards this goal? And what I want to do is just end with, this are Dave's thoughts. This is, you know, what Paul says, like, not the Lord, but I, Paul, I'm speaking. This is like, not the Lord, but this is Dave. Actually, like, worse, you know, but this is just me talking here for a second. I just want to say, as I've experienced small groups, as I've talked to other people, where I see small groups go wrong and where I see them go well, okay? So I have three ways that I see small groups go wrong. Most obvious one is that they become social, that fundamentally social in nature. I mean, not that that's wrong, but it doesn't lead to this goal. This is probably the most common thing, that you get in this habit of what you do is you get together and you kind of just catch up on your lives together. And so you ask each other, how are you doing? And your answer is to kind of, well, here's what's going on at work. Here's what's going on with our kids. Here's what's going on with me. But just kind of keep it at that. How are you? How was your week? Just, yeah, we went to the game on Saturday and, you know, did this thing. And that's kind of what it becomes. That's one way I see small groups go on. There's not a lot of growth taking place in that context. There's some good things, but not a lot of growth. Another one is sort of an opposite one. Not really, but it's when groups merely stay on a head level. Okay? And all they do is talk about ideas. And I hesitate to say it because it may even be biblical ideas, and so I want to be careful, but it might just be all they do is that they're talking theologically, they're talking about Scripture. That is important and so amazing, but it never gets below that. What is actually going on in the people's lives, in their hearts, in the study? And so you might have a group that they're great at, they're going after this theological thing, they're going after it. But meanwhile, you know, like there's a marriage there that's falling apart and nobody's talking about it. Or there's tension between these two people in the group and no one's talking about it. So they're becoming really good at discussing ideas and all that, but they're not really investing their lives in each other. And that's a way that I can see small groups go wrong. And then the other one then is when people don't know how to do conflict well. And it's really hard to do conflict well. You know, Paul mentions in this passage, speaking the truth in love. And that's a really hard thing to do. But that's why I've seen small groups go wrong, when people either they don't know how to address relational dynamics that are taking place, or they do it from the sort of prideful, and it kind of, you know, spills out and it doesn't go well. There's not the truth and love connection. So those are different ways where I've seen small groups go wrong. So how can they go right? And this is, again, Dave speaking. I'll end with this. I think, and I would encourage you to consider this as you kick off your small groups, one way they go right is when growing together is an explicit goal of the group. Where you just say up front, guys, we're not just here just to hang. We want to hang, that's great, that's important, but we are here to grow together in Christ. And we're just going to state that explicitly from the beginning. That's one of our key purposes. I think that's important. Certainly, God's word being central. It's his word that changes us, that bears fruit and grows in our lives. So God's word, and there's different ways of doing that, but God's word being central. And then I would just say, there's just lots of building up in the group. There's lots of encouragement in the group. There's lots of people sharing the God stories that are going on in their lives. Here's what God is doing in my life. Here's how he's challenging me. Here's what I'm learning from him. And they're just sharing that with you. That's very encouraging. So there's just a lot of God story, encouragement, building up. There's challenging one another. There's what Hebrews says, which says, let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's being able to say, guys, let's move in this direction. Let's do this. And there's we feel a freedom to say that to each other. Certainly there's prayer. There's praying for each other, both in the meeting, but also in the context of the week. It's just we're protecting one another. We're lifting each other up in prayer. And then, of course, there's just a commitment to one another. And it's not just a commitment to the weekly meeting, but it's a commitment to the people in the groups. And we are committed to one another. We're committed to loving each other, to growing together. Finally, you know, I've already said it, but this core idea of speaking the truth in love, I think that is so key, is that we're able to speak truth in love. That can mean this idea of confronting one another gently, lovingly, pointing things out in each other's lives. Chances are, if you're in a small group of close friends and you know something's going on in someone else's life and you're not addressing with them, speaking to it, chances are nobody else is, because this is their small group. So do we have that permission to speak that gently, lovingly? I know that's a hard thing, but do we have that permission with each other? And then I think the other part of speaking the truth is being able to speak the truth about ourselves. And have groups where we feel safe to open up, to say, here's what's really going on, here's where I'm failing, here's where I'm struggling, and that's a safe thing to do. And we're allowing ourselves to be known with the group. So those are my thoughts. So my encouragement is this. I'll leave you with this. Have a conversation with your group in the next couple weeks and say, are we doing this? And how can we do this in a way that would be more fruitful? And before you have the conversation, have a conversation with yourself. Maybe if you're married, have a conversation with your spouse if you're in a home group. And before you have a conversation with the group, ask yourself these two questions. First, just what would be good for me? I mean, am I growing? Has this group been a group that I've been growing in? And if not, why is that? And what is it that I need from this group that I don't currently get that would help me grow? And then the second question would be to ask yourself, have I committed myself to building these people up? Have I am I not just committed, as I said, to a weekly meeting, but am I committed to these people and to their lives? And that's one that's hard for me is, I'm around here a lot, so I'm in more groups than maybe some people are. And so it's easy to get this rhythm. I just committed myself to this morning and this night and this morning, whatever. But rather than just being committed to the meeting, say, no, I'm committed to these guys or these couples. I'm committed to their lives and to what it's good for. Growing together in Christ. Let me leave you the way Paul does. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are, as Paul says, you're the head of this community. You are our King. You are our God. You are our older brother, if I can put it that way as well. And we want to honor you. We want to honor you in our relationships. We want to honor you in our commitment to knowing you more and becoming more and more like you. And so we just ask that you would, again, in some fresh way, send your Spirit and have your Spirit work among us, that you would equip us to minister to one another, that you would inspire us to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love one another. I pray in particular as we do some, some of the formal things that we do at Grace and some of these groups that are kicking off, I just pray your blessing on those groups. And I ask for you to do powerful work, that you would grow us up, that you, through your word, would bear fruit in our lives, and that we come to reflect you more and more. What a great thing, what an honor that is. And as we do that, we just pray that you would receive all the glory, that we would turn back to you and say, this is all your work. You start it, you'll end it, and you'll continue. And even now as we worship you, we just want to honor you as our King, as our head, as our God. We pray in your name.